Good morning. So glad to see your beautiful faces this morning. I'm going to encourage you this morning first before we start, because I know we came in this morning thinking, man, I could have really used that extra hour of sleep last night. But here's the good news, is that it's going to be daylight till after 7 from now until October. So I don't know, I'm kind of happy about that. I get up early in the morning, so it was pitch dark when I get up this morning. That was a little bit different again, but there's always a silver lining, right? There's always something to focus on. There's always something that we can look at in life and say, I'm blessed. And so I'm thankful for that, and I'm happy that you're here today and that, you know, there's a lot of reasons on the beginning of March break and for this night, this losing this hour of sleep to stay home this morning. Amen. It happens. It happens. And so thank you for being here. Thank you for valuing meeting together because it is so important. I have never, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to have a little time of confession. I have got up on a Sunday morning before and I have felt like not going to church. But what I can say is that every time I've overcome that feeling and went to church, I've felt better for it. Amen? I felt like it was worth it. I felt like it was a time of refreshing. I felt like I needed it. And so, you know, we all have feelings. We all want to give into these feelings sometimes. And so thank you for taking the time to come with the less sleep and with the beginning of March break and all those different things. We're just so excited to be here with you today. Amen? Amen. We're going to look in the Word of God in Jonah today. And everybody say Sunday school. Sunday school. We remember Jonah from Sunday school. We used to sing songs about Jonah. Oh, my goodness. I'm not going to sing them now. And everybody say, thank God for that. But we had a lot of fun learning about Jonah. You know, it was a story. You know, I remember when we go to Sunday school, we would get those little pictures on felt. And you get the picture of the whale that looked like Moby Dick. You know, and you bring it home, and after, because everybody had the same type of couch that had that fuzzy stuff on, you could stick it on your couch and tell the story again if you really wanted to. But Jonah is such a multi-layered, just four chapters. It's a little book, you know, just after, I believe, Obadiah and just before Micah in the Minor Prophets. And it's such an important book, I think. You know, it's one of the prophets that Jesus actually quotes. Some people have often said that the story of Jonah is just allegory and that it never ever happened. But Jesus quotes Jonah. He validifies it, and he talks about how he gives us the proof and understanding that, yeah, it did happen. It was something that was recorded. Jonah's also mentioned in other places in Scripture and stuff too, but I don't want to get too much into that today. G.K. Chesterton once said that a traveler sees what he sees, and the tourist sees what he has come to see. I have to admit, I'm more of a traveler. I like the idea of being a traveler in this life instead of a tourist, and I'll explain that a little bit. But as a traveler, there is more of a sense of adventure. You rely on locals, you rely on guides or exploration, and of course, there are trips that are really just from point A to point B. But when I travel, I like a little wiggle room. Anybody like a little wiggle room when you travel? I like a little space to react. I like a little space to explore. If I see something I want to look at, I want a little bit of time to look at it. I don't always want to have every moment planned out. And my wife right now is a squirming in her seat because we're probably polar opposites this way. She likes to have everything planned out and structured. And it's not a bad thing. We get to do a lot of cool things because my wife is so planned and structured. And I appreciate it very much. As a tourist, I often think about what I am missing rather than what I'm actually seeing. Oh, we went to see this, but maybe we should have chose this, or maybe we should have chose that, you know? Or thinking about the next thing on the itinerary, as it were. I believe that God has planned and ordered the steps for us to travel, but too many times we want to be the tourists. We want to be in control of the itinerary. We want to be the one who decides what's happening next. I mean, we look at Genesis 12, 1-4, and we hear the story of Abraham, and it tells us that the Lord said to Abraham to go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And then it just says, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Probably the most understated line in Scripture. We got to think about what he left. Abraham knew he was going to Canaan. His father set out for the journey, got sidetracked in Haran, and they ended up living there and settling there. And this is where his father died. But it was not till Abraham arrives in Canaan that God appeared to him and said in chapter 12, verse 11, to your offspring I will give this land. They were setting out on their way to Canaan, but it's not until he actually put feet in Canaan that Jesus said, I'm going to give you this land. He said he's going to bless you, he's going to make you a great nation, but he said, this is it. This is your land. I'm going to give you this land. But the path Abraham was traveling was far from over, as there obviously were people possessing the land already, and many of you know how that story goes, and that's the beginning of the great Israelite journey, isn't it? When we move at God's commands, he makes the itinerary and has a plan for how much he lets us in on and when. I remember when we went to Dominican Republic a few years back, my wife and I, and my favorite part of the whole journey was this guy. There was a guy who was a guide, but he wasn't like telling us where to go or what to do. We would ask him about things, and he would make recommendations. But we asked him, he said, we want to go into town and find just a local little restaurant. What do you recommend? And he took us to this little restaurant. And never would have found it on a tour guide. And we go in there, and there's like palm branches, everything on the walls and the ceiling. And we sat down, and I had the best fish and rice and peas that I've had in my life. It was amazing. And we had to get off the beaten path to do that. We had to take some advice to do that. It was the prophet Jonah who really got me thinking about this. And I have often found myself being pretty hard on the prophet Jonah when I read it. And people talk about Jonah as a great missionary who was faithful, and a whole city repented because of his faithfulness. And I'm not going to say that that's not true, but he wasn't exactly a passionate participant, if I could say that, when it came to Nineveh, which was the place that he was called to go. Jonah, a successful prophet, a contemporary of Hosea and Amos, a couple other minor prophets, knew who God called him to be. He knew that God had called him to be a voice and to speak for him as a prophet, yet in this instance, he chose what I would call the tourist route. He wanted everything planned just as he wanted it. He wanted to set the itinerary, and Jonah is a small little book, like I said, just in the middle of the minor prophets. And in chapter 1, verse 2, Jonah is given the command. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Father, I pray that you would open this word to us, Lord. For many of us today, this story is very familiar. This account is fresh in our mind, Lord Jesus. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would open us to us fresh today, that it would challenge us. Lord, I have been moved, Lord, recently of how many times I've read scriptures that have just been scriptures that I've read probably thousands of times, and you've opened them new to me. So, Father, we trust through the Holy Spirit you can do that for us again today, Lord. I pray that we would hear what you want us to hear, and that you would be the primary communicator in this room. Give me clarity of thought and speech as I present your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this was tough for Jonah. And why it was tough for Jonah was Nineveh was a powerful Assyrian city and a known enemy of Israel. It says here, the reason that God called him to go preach against it was because of its wickedness. They had abused Israel over the years. They were a stark energy enemy. And Jonah had a patriotic hate for this city. We don't see patriotic hate today, do we? No? You haven't had your fill of it the last few weeks? I'm gonna commission you. I'm going to ask yourself, don't get swallowed up by it. Whenever you have a hate, you feel something rise in your heart, what do? You pray. Who you hate, what you hate, you pray for it. That's where we start. That's where we start. But Jonah had a patriotic hate for the city, and it clouded his responsibility to give them the opportunity to receive God's grace and mercy. He didn't want them to have God's grace and mercy. He didn't want them to have anything to do with God's grace and mercy, even though he was fully aware of God's goodness. He didn't like what was next on God's itinerary and essentially tried to snatch it, the itinerary out of God's hands and said to him, okay, so we're not doing that. That landed him on a boat on his way across the Mediterranean towards Tarshish, which is not an easy word for someone who has a slight lisp to say. So please don't make fun of me. I'm just kidding. But he was on a ship going to Tarshish across the Mediterranean, which consequently was the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Ever found yourself there? God's asking you to do something, to speak to somebody, to do something that makes you feel a little uncomfortable, and you choose the direct opposite direction. I think at times we struggle and we all find ourselves there. But if we want to remain travelers trusting God to lead us at every turn instead of tourists who need to be in control, we need to do two things. And the first one is we got to surrender the itinerary. God knows who we are. He created us. And it is not like when I make supper and people ask me, you know, what's in the recipe? And I say, in the what? Because I don't know that I use recipes that well. I was explaining to my mother-in-law just yesterday. I made a barbecue sauce recipe. We made ribs, and they were pretty fantastic. I'm not going to lie. And you know, I was telling her, I said, you know, I use yours as a base, but it's not exactly the same as if she didn't know already. But people ask me, what do you put in? I said, well, I put a bit of this. I put some of this. I may have put a lot of that in there, but it's, you know what? You taste, you clean the spoon, you come back, you taste, you clean the spoon, you keep going. I don't really do well with recipes. But God doesn't rest around in like me in a kitchen. God knows what's going on. In Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, it says this, for you created me in my inmost being. We've got to pause there for a moment. In our inmost being, the seat of thought and emotion in the inner person. This word can actually be translated into Hebrew to kidneys, in the very deep parts of who you are. A psychiatrist would say that it's your ACC, your anterior cingulate cortex. There's a little bit of biology and psychiatry all in once there for you. It's the part of the brain right between your eyes, behind your forehead, where you experience empathy, compassion, and love, where you choose right from wrong. And this is where science is beautiful because when we talk about God creating our innermost being, you know, we can explain what the brain does now. And we can look at it and we can see the detail. And some people would say, all that detail, you know, God, there can't be a creator does it. I'm like, all that detail, how can you not have a creator? How can you not marvel at what he's done in my inmost being and what he's been enabled me to do? But he says, for you created me in my inmost being. He says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. He says, I praise you because I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Heading up to Easter, 4 weeks heading up to Easter, I'm going to be starting a series called Wonderfully Made. I've been praying about it, looking forward to it. So pray for me as I prepare. He says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. He says, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, he says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. If we are gripping the itinerary too tight and expecting God to adhere to our plans, then we have forgotten that God has written our itinerary before we were created. That God had plans for you before you created. Jonah's disagreement with God was because he knew that God was going to be gracious and merciful. Think about it. He knows that God's going to do something miraculous. He's going to do something spectacular, and he just doesn't want to do it because his idea of justice he determines is better than God's at the time. Jonah's disagreement with God was because he knew he was going to be gracious and full of mercy. You ever feel like that before where you're like, you know, I want to pray for this person, but I don't really like them. I don't mind if they trip and they fall and they hurt themselves or they do this or their life falls apart. You know, in the back of our mind, we're almost cheering for that to happen. It's crazy that Jonah's disagreement here is partly because he knew God was gracious and he was full of mercy. You go to chapter 4 at the end of this little book. And he says, I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He's describing this as the reasons he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted all the calamity for Nineveh. He wanted all the destruction for Nineveh. He wanted to sit on the hill and he wanted to see God just boof Nineveh. He wanted to see it wiped out. You know, it was his mortal enemy. It was the enemy of Israel. They had tormented Israel. They had been at odds for generations at this point. He ran because he didn't want Nineveh to be saved. God was not pleased, and as an account goes, there was a great storm. Panic ensued in the boat. Remember, he's on a boat going to Tarshish now. And the captain and the crew were trying to save the boat and their lives, and Jonah was asleep below deck. And you often wonder, I don't know if you've ever been in a boat in a storm. It's not easy to sleep. Sleeping like a baby in the lower deck. And the reason he was sleeping like a baby is because to die was a better solution in his mind than to see Nineveh saved. Now that sounds harsh, but this is kind of the thought process. To die, this boat to be shipwrecked, which was not that uncommon in that day, in those days, for him to go down to the deep was a better solution than to tell his enemies and to warn his enemies about God's coming destruction and that they needed to repent. Snatching our itineraries back from God makes us selfish. It makes us center focused. It makes myself the God. It makes me in charge. And we don't understand. Sometimes we're like, well, that sounds okay. I want to be in charge of my own life. And it's not that God just says you can't make your decisions. He just reminds us that his decisions have our best interest in heart. And unless you test him in this, you will never find that out for real. Unless you test him, you'll never know that he understands your inmost being better than you do. That he knit you together and he had a plan for you. And he wrote your itinerary down a long time ago. You'll never understand that unless you surrender. And it is contradictory to everything we hear in society, is that we're supposed to take grip of our life. Take control of your life. You don't have this because you don't take. You don't have this because you don't do. You don't have this because you don't have the ambition to drive. You don't have this because. There's a lot of you and don't have that are there. But I would say that you don't have peace because you don't surrender. You don't have hope because you don't surrender. You don't trust because you don't surrender. You don't understand what you're truly built to do because you don't surrender. God, you know, speaks to us and he wants us to understand that he's got things under control. And even if we don't have everything laid out exactly the way we want it to, he has it under control. The crew in their panic, you know, they're casting lots now to see who is responsible for this crazy storm, because they were more spiritual than Jonah at this point. Jonah knew what was up. He knew who caused the storm, but they're like, well, we got to cast lots and see what's going on here. One of our gods is ticked off at us, and we need to figure out who it is. I mean, it sounds kind of crazy, but the lot fell to Jonah, so they question him, and they're like, with better reason than he has at the time. He says, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And they're panicked. They're like, you need to give us answers. You need to give us answers now because we're going to die. He answers them. He says, I am a Hebrew. Listen to his words. He understands the truth. I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. The people on the ship knew this was a spiritual issue. They understood. And if we want to remain travelers instead of tourists in this journey with God, we also need to understand that we got to acknowledge and we got to accept the truth when it hits us right square in the face. The words of the crew had to have triggered Jonah's mind to the futility of his own plans. He had to be thinking, you know, what am I doing? God created everything. Just out of his own mouth says that he made the sea and the dry land. He created everything. Of course, he can stop me from running. Allow me to quote G.K. Chesterton once again. He said, there is a great lesson of Beauty and the Beast. We're all familiar with Beauty and the Beast, the story. It says, there's a great lesson of Beauty and the Beast, that a thing must be loved before it is lovable. Jonah was not exactly lovable at this point. There are times that we are not lovable, but we remain loved. That is grace. That's the cross. That is mercy. That is salvation. That there's times that we remain loved even though we're brutally unlovable. And if you don't know if that's true, ask your wife. Don't ask your husband because he's not going to answer you. We're a lot of things, but we're not that dumb. I'm not answering anyway. God loves us even when we don't feel lovable. Do you need to hear that this morning? You ever wake up not feeling that lovable? Then we come to this infamous great fish. People call it a whale. Don't call it a whale. The Bible says it's a great fish. There's no such thing. How can a whale swallow somebody? How can it do this? You know, what kind of fish could it possibly be? And it came at the Lord's bidding, and he swallowed Jonah, as it says in Scripture. And after the crew reluctantly threw him into the Mediterranean in an effort to save themselves and their ship. Now, the plausibility of such a thing happening has been hotly debated, and I could point to studies that defend it and that point you to places that talk about how it's crazy and it could never happen. But you know what? I believe in miracles. We got to understand we serve a supernatural God. That means that he created everything you understand that's natural, which means that he's outside of nature. And that's a hard thing for me to think about when I think about sea splitting and the Israelites walking across. It's a hard thing for me to think about when I think about somebody hitting a rock and water coming out of it. It's a hard thing for me to think about with all the times that we hear about the angel of the Lord coming and defending the Israelites. It's a hard thing for me to think about when I hear about the armies of the Lords and the treetops and the poplars who went out in front of David and his army. It's hard to think about it because I have a very natural, logical brain. But God has showed up in my life and he's reassured in my heart that he is a God of miracles. And he does the miraculous. God is supernatural. He's not limited to our natural limits. For me, when I think of this great fish, I think of God's love saving his servant who wasn't exactly feeling very lovable at the time. Some people think that Jonah went in the stomach and he died, and that was more plausible, and that this is why Jesus referenced that, you know, when Jonah was in the stomach, he was in there for 3 days, and with reference to what was about to happen to him in the New Testament, and they think that he probably died in there, and I'm not going to go down that road per se. But Jonah getting thrown over the side of it was him essentially accepting death, probably feeling the guilt and despair of his disobedience. It sounds kind of gross to be swallowed by a great fish. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. I did the foolish thing in college one time of actually swallowing a live fish, which is the reverse of that. I remember taking a goldfish at when somebody dared me one time, and I can remember the tail flapping on my tongue as I tried to swallow it. Bah, bah, bah. Don't do it. It's not fun. I didn't think about Jonah at the time, but I guess we could ask someone like Michael Packard, a man who was diving off the coast of Maine, harvesting lobsters some years back, and he was almost swallowed whole by a humpback whale. It's a thing of nightmares. He described the horrifying 40 seconds like this. He says, I could sense I was moving, and I could feel the whale squeezing with the muscles of his mouth. Ugh. Can you imagine sitting on the whale's tongue and feeling, not as common as you might think. 150 years prior to this in Cape Cod, there was a curious sperm whale who swallowed a Cape Cod man off the Cape Verde Islands, and the moral of this story is to stay away from stinking Cape Cod. Nothing good happens in the ocean there, and it consequently has the highest population of Great Lakes along the eastern seaboard as well. Needless to say, that was a little side note, but needless to say that the inside of the great fish or the whale is not a great place to be. But it is where Jonah finally surrendered his itinerary back to God. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 2 down to verse 10, says this. It says, in my distress I called to the Lord. Now that we can relate to. And he answered me. He says, from deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Get the picture, you know. It's like, well, it's gross. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. Hallelujah. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And verse 10 says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the land. What I'm hearing is, God, I feel pretty unloved right now. I feel pretty unlovable right now. And you could leave me in the deep. You could leave me in my pit. But that's not what he does. Even when we're unlovable, he has a plan. So what will it take for us to acknowledge and accept the truth of these words? To remember that we serve the God who created the sea and all the land. What will it take to surrender to the one who created our inmost beings and wrote our days in his book before we or anything we know could exist? Jonah eventually obeyed and went to Nineveh, as the account goes. And as Jonah suspected, God's grace and mercy came to Nineveh. The king and everyone on down through the line repented for their wickedness and great and God relented. And hundreds of thousands of people that day, as a king led, repented, put on sackcloth and ashes, and repented before God for all that they had done. And Jonah stewed. Remarkably, even then, although obedient, Jonah was still not happy. He was sitting on the hill. Why did they get to do this? What? Mm-mm. Having a moment. We know how the story goes. He sat under the leaf, and the leaf shriveled up. Everything was not going well for him. You know, the worms came and ate the leaf and the different things. And he was just like, you know, everything about him that felt unlovable, he was feeling even more unlovable. And the things around him was making him feel even worse. Ever been there? When you've still done the right thing and you still feel bad about it because you still think your idea of justice is better than God's? We get there sometimes. You know what you have to do? You do it, but you hated doing it anyway, even when you know it's right. Kind of had a moment like that last week. I had a long day at work, got home late. I mean, I don't know how we did it yet. We had about 45 minutes, and my wife mostly and myself got a supper together, and we sat down to the table, actually sat around the table as a family, wolfed the food down our throats, I mean, as quick as we could. Got the kids up, cleaned the table off because I had to sit down for a Zoom meeting that I had at 7 o'clock. Was on that meeting for an hour at 7 o'clock, and around 8 o'clock or so, we're done with that, and I yelled up the stairs, Carrie Ann, we got to go. And then I got in my car and I drove at 8:20 to go vote. Did what I knew I had to do. Did my civic duty. But man, even after I was done, I was like, well, I don't feel any better for doing it. Of course, I felt better for doing it. It was the right thing to do, but I didn't want to do it. After I was done, I still didn't feel any better like I wanted to do it. It wasn't one of those gratifying things. By the end of the day, I was just tired. We can judge Jonah's attitude and disobedience, but everywhere we look, we see the human condition. We see sin. We see the desire to be governed by our own desires, to exercise our own justice, to set our own path, to follow our own itinerary. Daily surrender as a traveler challenges this mindset. Daily surrender as someone who is waiting for God's next call, waiting for God's next step, waiting for God's instruction. Daily surrender for the traveler challenges the mindset that we need to be in complete control. And daily surrender requires us to set aside our ego. Ken Blanchard, in his book Leadership by the Book, refers to ego as a little acronym called Edging God Out. And I may have said this here before, but it stuck with me. I read that book 20 plus years ago, and it stuck with me that every time I try to put my own thoughts and my own self ahead of what God wants, I realize that I'm doing exactly what that little acronym says. I'm edging God out. And when we put our own humanistic interests in front of God's and we don't listen and we don't surrender to God, we're essentially just kind of edging him out. And, you know, Noah found a boat and tried to edge God right out of his whole decision process and thought that he could go across a sea and get away from God when God can travel the universe. It's wild what we think we can do. Even the ship's crew were in disbelief with Jonah's actions. It says in chapter 1, verse 10, they were saying, "What have you done?" When they found out that he defied their God, his God, he's like, "What have you done?" Even they were spiritual enough to realize that, man, if your God did create the seas, do you know he controls it? He's, "What have you done? You've put us all in peril." It was selfish, disobedient, and it led to consequences. In Jonah's case, his self-serving solution led to a whole ship's crew. We talk about Jonah a lot, but what about the people on the crew, on the ship? When we choose our own way, when we put ourselves, we put our ego in front of, and we edge God out, you know, he gets on a ship and he put the whole crew in danger. When we disobey God, it affects us. It affects those in our circles, in our realms of influence. It affects those around us. Consider today what parts of our lives we may be holding on to too tightly. Maybe your vacation looks like this: Monday, beach; Tuesday, beach; Thursday, beach. Skipped Wednesday, but we went deep sea fishing that day. Friday, we toured the landmarks. When does Pete get the rest? God may be saying, pack everything up, head to Canaan. God may be saying, you know, I want you to travel with me. But God, where are we going? What are we doing? How am I going to get there? Well, we're going to Canaan. Where's Canaan? What's Canaan? What's a Canaanite? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? Well, just travel with me. Just walk with me. Go with me. Do we trust him enough? We must also surrender our own ideologies, and we all have ideals, ways we think things should go. We have idealized scenarios. And God flipped Jonah's system of ideas and ideals about justice on its end, and Jonah wanted Nineveh to pay for how they had treated his people. They were sworn enemies. Do you know how damaging revenge is? How silly it is? How it hurts you and kills you more than it will ever hurt the person? Even after you get revenge, there's no fulfillment in it. There's no joy in it. There's no strength in it. There's no... People say, oh, vengeance, I feel better. But do you really? Jonah wanted Nineveh to pay for how they had treated his people. They were his sworn enemies. I talked about Psalm 23 and staffing this week, and Jacob read it again this morning, but God wanted to prepare a table for Jonah in the presence of his enemies. The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. But he can also prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Because God loves the unlovable. God loves the unlovable. And sometimes I'm the unlovable. Sometimes I'm the beast. You know, G.K. Chesterton said again, you know, the greatest lesson of Beauty and the Beast that a thing must be loved before it is lovable. It's crazy how something simple can feel so true. Can we love the unlovable? Do we? Will we? Jonah knew God was gracious. He knew he was compassionate. He knew he was slow to anger and abounding in love. He knew he was a God who relents from sending calamity. That is not his plan for anybody to die, for anybody to have to be punished for any kind of, it's not his plan for destruction. It wasn't his plan to have to see Israel and Judah exiled. It wasn't his plan. Life is not like a vacation. We don't get to choose every turn, but we serve a God who sees every turn, knows every bump, every pitfall, every moment of refreshing, every opportunity for grace and mercy, every struggle, every hurt, every quiet moment, every time we sit in our chair and wonder why we feel the way we feel. He loves the unlovable. If he had to wait for us all to be lovable before he loved us, we would all be lost at sea, ready to make a desperate decision. We feel like Jonah's on his boat. I'd never be on that boat, we say. But we get on that boat sometimes, and we run in the direction because we don't feel like this person's lovable enough, that they don't deserve the grace, as if we have an opportunity or the choice to say that. Sometimes we get on the boat and we run because we don't feel worthy. We don't feel like this is, I'm not worthy to do what you're asking me to do. Sometimes we gotta get into the pit, go down into the depths and be rescued from death with the seaweed wrapped all around our face, and God rescues us and takes us from the mess we're in and vomits us on the beach. As a grace and a mercy, he rescues and saves us from our own destructive minds because we feel like we're unlovable, or we feel that somebody else doesn't deserve his love. But he loves the unlovable. If we had to wait to be lovable before he loved us, we'd be waiting a long time. This is why he had to send his son. This is why he had to die on a cross. Take all the sin, all the hurt, all the untruths, the lies that the enemy would tell us, all the shame he would weigh us down with. He took it all. He took the burdens. He took the things that make you feel less about yourself, and he nailed them all to the cross so that you could be free. And yeah, sometimes it feels like we just got spit on a beach full of all the junk. Sand getting in all the crevices, trying to look for shade, and the worms come and eat our shade. Sometimes we feel this way, but you know what's true is God is there. God has a plan. So don't miss the salvation that he brings, because we're stuck in this feelings about ourselves and this feelings about a misrepresented idea of what justice should be. Don't miss the salvations of hundreds of thousands of people because we're too stubborn. This city has more people than Nineveh could ever have dreamed of having. We're in a city with millions of people. And yes, there's wickedness in the city. Yes, there's people, you know, you may even think this person doesn't deserve this, or this person doesn't deserve that, or I don't care if that person ever comes to church. Well, you know what? You need to care. We need to care. We need to love the unlovable. We need to understand that God loved the unlovable. And that he invites us all to step into the love and to experience his joy and to surrender and to turn all the things that we have planned over to him. And let us take us from the pit or wherever we've allowed ourselves to the deepest parts of destruction that we've ever allowed ourselves to be in, where we feel like we're out of touch and we're out of reach by everything else. You're never out of the reach of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let him pick you up. Yeah, you might be dirty on a beach for a while, but he'll put you on your feet. Turn back to him. Trust him. Give him back the itinerary. and become a traveler with Jesus and see what he'll do in your life. See what he'll do in your family. God's love is such that even in our belligerent, ego-driven defiance, he still pulls us from the depths. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know where you are in your life today. We come to church, you know, we dress better than we do most of the week when we come to church. We put on our best face, and we come, and we don't always often, you know, I'd want to come and be too vulnerable. And I'm not asking you to come and be vulnerable with me, but I am asking you, you know what, lay it down at the feet of Jesus. Lay it down at the feet of Jesus. Don't get on the ship. You may be ready to get on the ship today. Don't. Because what this passage doesn't tell you is that you don't have to get on the ship. You don't have to go through all the storms. You don't have to be disobedient. You don't have to let the logic of the world to come and tell you that you're not serving the God that you say you serve. You don't have to go into the depths. You don't have to be rescued. You don't have to be pulled out of the muck and the mire, as we call it. You don't have to. God brings freedom. And you know what? Generations past and people who have made mistakes in generations past tell you that you don't have to make the same mistakes again. That God can save you now. Sometimes we think that we have to do all these things, that we have to experience all these things, that we have to experience the pit, that we have to experience all these things so that we would know that God rescues us. No, we don't. Don't get on the ship. You don't have to go to the depths. You can kneel before him now. You can accept what he has for you right now. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Father, this story that's so familiar to most of us, oh God, I pray that you have opened it up to our hearts today afresh. And Father, I admit that there are days that I wake up and I don't feel very lovable. I don't feel like I'm the person that you should have chosen to do this or to be here. We all feel these ways sometimes, oh God. But Lord, I remind myself this morning that I was loved. I was loved before I ever felt unlovable. I was loved before sin entered the world. I was loved before, Lord, you understood made my inmost being. Before you knit me in my mother's womb, I was loved. Lord, before I became lovely in your sight, before I became pure in your sight, oh God, you loved me and you cared about me. And even now I stand here righteous in your sight only because of what you have done for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the unlovely. That when we look at people, we wouldn't see somebody as unlovable, oh God, but we would see them as already loved. And that we would ask you, Lord Jesus, to place the love that you have for them in our hearts so that we can be an example of Christ to them, so that we can be Jesus, Lord, Jesus' hands and feet to those people. Father, we love you today. We ask you to walk with us, Lord. I willingly say today that I will travel with you. I don't need to know where every step and everything you want me to do. You point the direction. I will go. And when you open the door in front of me, I'll walk through it, Lord Jesus. I don't need to have everything planned because you've already got it worked out. We love you, Jesus. We honor you today. We glorify you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's just take a moment and worship together. Again, as usual, these altars are open if you want to come and respond. If you want prayer, these altars are always open. We have Cafe Connect today. I want to invite you to come eat some fruit, eat some other things that are not as good for you as fruit. Have a coffee. Maybe get to know somebody new if you're comfortable doing that. I encourage you to try that. If you see somebody who's new here today, you know, I welcome them. I trust that if you are new here today, that you've already felt welcome through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But I hope you always feel welcome here. And so we're just going to worship together. And in a few moments, we'll meet outside. We'll have some fellowship and have some time together. Come say hi. I'd love to see you.